You're listening to the Marlowe Baptist Church's weekly message. Thank you for tuning in to our message this week. We would love for you to come and join us in person or find out more about us at www.marlowebaptistchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Marlowe Baptist Church. Good morning, brethren. We have some special treats again this morning. Richard and Buddy are going to sing a song for us. Our daughters are going to sing again. They recorded another song last week, so we're going to share that again this morning. This is Memorial Day weekend. We will have a tribute to those who have paid the ultimate price for our freedom, and we're very thankful for this time again this morning. Allow me to share two poems that came out of World War I in honor of Memorial Day. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard among the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Oh, you who sleep in Flanders fields, sleep sweet to rise anew. We caught the torch you threw and holding high, we keep the faith with all who died. We cherish, too, the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that blood of heroes never dies, but lends a luster to the red of the flower that blooms above the dead in Flanders fields. And now the torch and poppy red we wear in honor of our dead. Fear not that you have died for naught. We'll teach the lesson that you wrought in Flanders fields. May we, as a grateful nation, express our sincerest love and thanks for the men and women who paid the ultimate price for our liberty and our freedom. May we always remember their sacrifice, and in remembering the fallen, we also remember their families who feel the sorrow of their absence. We honor you as fellow citizens of our beloved country. May God's richest blessings, grace, mercy, love, and comfort be yours in Lord Jesus.
Heaven is a city, a built of jewels rare. Its beauty is a splendor yet untold. If you neglect salvation, you'll never enter in. You'll never ever walk those streets of gold. So don't overlook salvation while living here in sin. Someday it may be too late to pray. Someday when you need him, he may not let you in. How awful if he should turn you away. Sometimes we get discouraged while we walk this weary way. But Jesus said he'd every burden bear. So take him all your troubles when it seems all hope is gone. Just trust him when you go to him in prayer. Jesus said, be ready, for you know not when the hour. He may come at morning, night, or noon. So keep your eyes upon him and your soul filled with his power. for you know he's surely coming soon. So don't overlook salvation while living here in sin. Someday it may be too late to pray. Someday when you need him, he may not let you in. How awful if he should turn you away. Well, how awful if he should turn you away.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time. You feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your love, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right.
There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith in love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough.
For the ones who can break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering.
There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out, you just cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. And for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight.
There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
Welcome again, beloved. Thank you, Richard and Buddy. Thank you to our daughters. And it was an honor to share the Memorial Day tribute with you this morning. We're currently in a study called Relationship, the Critical Factor. This will be part three of this study. When you do a series like this, and I've listened to a lot of preachers on the radio, and they don't mind going back and reviewing a little bit, so if it's okay for them, I believe it's okay for me. So allow me to take a few minutes to set the context for where we are in our study right now. In Genesis chapter 4, the Holy Spirit gives in vivid detail the account of Cain and Abel bringing offerings unto the Lord. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, it says in verse 3, and the Bible tells us that he was a tiller of the ground, so Cain was a, what we might call, a farmer. We can be sure that whatever he brought, whether it was fruit or vegetable or grain, whatever he brought was state fair winning blue ribbon produce. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the Bible says in verse 4. And being a keeper of the sheep, we're told, an expert in livestock in their care, Abel also brought the finest of his herd, his flock. Abel's offering was accepted, being taught probably by his parents, Adam and Eve, that blood was necessary, innocent blood, for payment of sin, and Abel obeyed their teaching. Cain's offering was refused by God. He was taught just as Abel, though, but Cain came trusting in the work of his hands, his self-righteousness, his good works, his good motives, his good objectives, but his best, beloved, was not good enough. Cain became angry, first at God and then at Abel. And in verse 8, the Bible says Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. And in verse 9, the Lord came along and talking to Cain, and he asked, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. And then he asked that sarcastic question, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, am I responsible for Abel? Should I be concerned about his whereabouts or his welfare? What business is he of mine? Can't you hear this answer and this reply back to God just dripping with sarcasm? In arrogance and impudence, Cain challenged God with this question. But I believe it's this question that echoes down through the halls of time and history and the pages of the Word of God that we, as children of God, must take and answer personally. Am I my brother's and sister's keeper? Am I responsible for his or her welfare within the body of Christ? Am I to guard, to protect, to attend to their needs as God gives opportunity and ability? In other words, is relationship in the body of Christ important? Some might say, well, Brother Wayne, that's fine. That's all Old Testament. And also, Brother Wayne, that's about as far back as we can go in the Old Testament. Not too long after the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve's expulsion into a life of labor and a life of death, God told them they would surely die if they broke that one commandment. God didn't leave us guessing as to the validity of his word, though. I'm glad he didn't do that. No matter where in his word we read or study. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor of the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. He said, Timothy, you from a young child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, qualify that. What scriptures? It certainly wasn't the New Testament. It hadn't been compiled and written yet. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He was saying, Timothy, the Old Testament Scriptures, the only Scriptures you have and that I have, are profitable for all those things in our life. In other words, in teaching us how to live for Lord Jesus and how to live for each other. Timothy, you've done good, son. So are we our brothers and sisters' keeper? Are we to be concerned about the relationship we share one with another in the body of Christ? And is it truly critical? Is it really critical? So the question becomes not are we, the question becomes how are we to keep and maintain each other in a biblical relationship? It's been well said, beloved, Christians are the only Bible that most people read. Saved and redeemed and forgiven and new creatures in Christ. And when folks find out about where we might go to church or who we say we are, maybe they hear our testimony, then we're put in that test tube. We're put under the microscope. And I'll guarantee you they watch us. And you know what else they do, beloved? They read us. They read our lives. And well, they should. And whether the lost admit it or not, those people that don't know Christ, whether they'll admit it or not, they need to see somebody that's real. And they need some really good reading material when they see our lives. And you know who else reads us? You know who else does that? We do. You read me. And I read you, and well we should. Well we should do that. Paul commended his brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. He wrote, you, his Corinthian brethren, you are our epistle, our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle, a living letter, in other words, of Christ, ministered by us and written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments were, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, beloved, it's vital. It's vital that we read well, that others read us well. There must be no blind spots in our relationship as brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus, which leads us to the first and most important step that we covered last week in keeping of one another in biblical relationship. It's so important that if this one is not right in our lives, none of the others will get done at all. We won't want to do them, we'll have no desire to do them, and they will not get done. This first one, as we said last week, is found in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Jesus was making final preparations for his crucifixion and his death, and knowing that his disciples would be devastated, he not only warned them of the events which would take place in just a matter of hours, he greatly emphasized the importance of their relationship with one another, knowing that these things would happen in their lives when they realized that he was dead on that cross, his body was taken down and it was buried. He knew that sorrow and discouragement and fear would explode in their hearts. Can you imagine? 3+ years of their lives they'd spent with Jesus, and they saw him die. They knew he died on that cross. They knew he was buried. They knew he died. Shortly before that experience in their lives, he said these words, "A new commandment I give unto you." I wonder why he said a new commandment. They knew the Ten Commandments. Hey, these were Jewish men. They'd all been brought up with the Ten Commandments. I'm sure they could quote the Ten Commandments. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he said, By this love shall all men know, everyone know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "As I have loved you." He set the bar at the highest level, beloved. The love of God, agape, flowed from the heart of Jesus, God in flesh, to these men. And they were to love one another with the same love. What kind of love? I believe it was unqualified love. I know that. Unqualified love. Pure love. Rare love. Loving with no expectation of being loved in return. Forgiving love. Selfless love. Wow. Human love's not like that. Oh, no. This can only come from the heart of God and from Lord Christ. We start keeping one another in relationship by loving each other the same way The first and most important step in Christian relationship. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John wrote, the same John that was in the room with Jesus when he said, "This new commandment I give to you." He wrote, "Beloved," it's the Greek word agapetos, almost like agape, from the word agape. It means well or dearly loved, the same word used by God to identify Jesus at his baptism by John. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And how about the transfiguration when some of the disciples went up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him," he said. Beloved, that word beloved is used 51 times in the New Testament to identify those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and by their confession, they are looked upon by God the Father in the same way he looks upon his and knows his Son. Beloved, John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love, agape, is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that does not love," this way, "he that does not love does not know God, for God is love," agape. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4:19 and 21 through 21, this is the same John now. "We love God because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. He that loves not his brother or sister whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, God the Son." Again, John making reference to that time before Calvary when Jesus said a new commandment. "And this is the commandment we have from him, and this commandment we have from him, that he," or "they who love God, love his brother also." The Holy Spirit used Peter to write, one of the apostles that was there in the room, he used Peter to write these words, "And above all things, have fervent, intense, without ceasing charity," or love, agape, "among yourselves." And then he says this, "For love," agape, "charity, shall cover the multitude of sins." What an awesome verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. You know what love does? You know what agape does when we love each other that way? It soothes the rough edges in our relationship as brethren. It calms the storms of our disagreements. And we have disagreements. Certainly we do. It allows us to dwell together in unity and letting all people know that we are disciples of Lord Jesus. There's a time and a place to start in our keeping one another as brethren in Christ. It's a place of common ground where we gather in one accord. And it's here. It's agape, the love of God. It's the launching pad. Remember when they used to show the space shuttle taking off or being blasted into space, or satellites when we were young, and it was always on TV, and it was always an exciting time to have the camera on the launching pad and see the rockets fire off and the rocket, the motors fire off, the engines and the rocket go up in the air. Well, agape is the launching pad for our relationship, beloved. It's the kickoff at the beginning of a football game. It's the first pitch of a baseball game. It's the tip-off at center court. There has to be a starting place for our relationship as brethren. So if we don't love one another as Jesus commanded, then step number two will not be present in our relationship. As keepers of one another and in biblical relationship, there must be a starting place in agape, the love of God. Loving one another, it just doesn't come naturally. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, he said, "I give you this new commandment." He commanded they love. Why? Because this is not natural love. They didn't know, they had no idea what he was talking about. Loving one another like this. You see, we love one another on purpose because Jesus commanded us to. We do it on purpose. This one must be obeyed also on purpose, number two in our relationship. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Allow me to read, if you will, beginning in verse 19, speaking to one another. You see how important our relationship is? You ever been in a family gathering or somebody mad at one another and you don't want to talk to anybody you're out of joint with, right? You don't want to talk to them. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh man, when I'm out of joint with somebody, there's no melody come from me. Amen? No melody. But he says we're to sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I tell you, you think loving's hard sometime? Loving each other's hard? How about submitting to one another? Oh, beloved. Submission. The dictionary definition is the surrender of person and power to the control of another. Well, Brother Wayne, that leaves me out. Man, I'm not surrendering who I am or what I want to be or what I want to do to anybody. Certainly not anybody that I know. You know what, beloved? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what we do as we love one another? We are to submit to one another. Submit. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. I want to read that from the Amplified Bible. For God shows no partiality, undue favor or fairness. With him, one man, one woman is not different from another. Now certainly, beloved, certainly, we possess different personalities. We are given differing gifts of ministry by the Holy Spirit when we're saved, and we're called to serve him in differing capacities. I realize all that within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, I'll prove it to you, all right? We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of you are very familiar with this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the apostle writes to the church at Corinth, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being member are one body." Wow, a lot of words there. "So also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized or placed into one body the moment we trusted Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" You need to read this for yourself and read it good and slow, okay? "If the whole body were an eye," boy, would that be weird. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Being separate in service, and yet one in the body of Christ, we might say that submitting one to another is one equal, willingly and lovingly placing him or herself under another equal in order that God might be glorified and Christ might be made known. That's what ministry's for, to glorify God and make Christ known as we submit to the leading and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Well, what about people in authority? Well, certainly there are positions of authority within the body of Christ. And those in authority are held to a higher standard and will be judged accordingly at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. They will be. But when it comes to a place of superiority over other brethren, There is no scripture supporting this exalted view of oneself. And if you can find it, I want you to show it to me. Superiority. There is no scripture supporting that view. The Apostle Paul himself, here's what he said. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh boy, a lot of people have gone to seed on that. A thorn in the flesh. Some say it was maybe a physical impairment. Some say it was maybe his speech or bad eyesight. We don't know that. But I think it becomes more clear as we read on. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to torment, to conflict me, lest I should be exalted above measure. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. A messenger of Satan. You know what I think it was? You know what I think this thorn in the flesh really was? I believe it was a demonic attack in his life. Maybe Satan used his enemies, those who were against him, those who stood up with him against him in the church at Corinth. And he had people that were against him wherever he went. Maybe it was just a demon attack, demonic oppression. I don't know. But whatever it was, Paul said it was given to me so that I should not be exalted above measure. And if anybody had a right to feel exalted about himself, it was, in my opinion, the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of the submission of God in flesh and the example he set for us as children of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form or the standing or the humility of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Just a few hours before being nailed to the cross, he prayed, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Luke 22:42. I love Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Savior himself, beloved, just like he set the standard for loving, he set the standard of our submission one to another. Romans 12:3, again, Paul wrote, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, every woman, every brother and sister in Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, fulfill you my joy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, beloved, this superiority in the body of Christ, it's an affront to Almighty God. It grieves his heart. There is no superiority. No matter who the man or the woman is, no matter how famous or well known they are, God is no respecter of persons. And we're there to submit to us, and we're to submit to them. We're to submit to each other, submitting ourselves one to another. You know what it is? It's giving up our rights. Oh, man, in America. No way, Brother Wayne. No way. I'm not giving up my... I have rights. Matthew 17:24, Jesus said, if anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl will come after me, follow me as a disciple, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross, the instrument upon which self-will will die. And he said, and follow me. It's giving up our rights. Number two, it's giving up our selfish ambitions. Oh, it's good to have ambitions. It's wonderful. But how about those selfish ambitions? In Matthew chapter 20, we read about it a couple of weeks ago, 26 and 27, Jesus told the disciples, "Whoever will be great or most important among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief or first in rank among you, let him be your slave." And number three, submitting ourselves one to another is giving in to the will of God made known to us in the Word of God. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did he receive us? We can sing the song, "Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. Oh Lord, I come. Just as we are, we come to Christ. And that's how we receive each other, like we are in the body of Christ. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to do anything we want to." No, he says, "but by love serve one another." Ephesians 4:2, he writes, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering," here it is, "forbearing one another in love." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, here it is again, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How did he forgive you, beloved, when you came to him? Oh, his precious blood cleansed us and made us white as snow. We were forgiven because of his death on Calvary's cross. He forgave us. 1 Peter 5:5, "likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And then he says, "and yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." The proof of our submission, it's found in preferring one another, receiving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, subjecting ourselves to one another. You see, beloved, God is serious about our attitude as his children. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is crucial to the life and ministry of any local church, and most certainly here in this place at Marlow Baptist Church, beloved. Am I my brother's or sister's keeper? Are we each other's keepers? Yes, yes, we are. It's not our capability that determines how we respond to God's instructions. Ah, beloved, it's our availability. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we don't need to be capable of doing that? We just need to be available. Let me read it again. It's not our capability that determines how we respond to these instructions God has given us. It's our availability. We need to make ourselves available not only to the Lord Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but to each other, beloved. We are to love one another with the love of God. We are to submit to one another within the will and the direction of God. God, help us to guard and protect and seek the best he has to offer each of us in the body of believers. I love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There's some controversy in these verses too. I don't know why there is. It's just as plain and simple as God can say it. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, no human effort involved, lest any man should boast or have reason to brag." And then he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them." We started at the same place, beloved. Every one of us started at the same place. And we're en route to the same place, our eternal home in heaven with Lord Jesus. And while on the way, we love one another and we submit to one another. And then thirdly, and we'll close this morning, in our responsibility of keeping one another as brothers and sisters in biblical relationship, you know what else we need to do? God tells us we need to be accountable. to one another. This gets a little dicey. Accountable, the big tough guy, I'm not accountable to anybody. Oh, yes, you are. How about at a red light or a stop sign? How about the law that says we can't do this and we can't do that? No matter how tough we are, how tough we think we are, we're accountable to someone or to something. But you know who we're to be accountable to in the body of Christ? Certainly to Lord Jesus, certainly to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But we need to be accountable to one another. Or in other words, we need to be ready to answer for our actions, our attitudes as soldiers of the cross. Soldiers are accountable. We are soldiers of the cross, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be. In Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of him or herself to God, the body of Christ. That'll be at the judgment seat, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for whether we get into heaven or not, but how we lived our lives in Christ and receive or not receive awards. Every believer will be at the judgment seat of Christ, but every lost person must give account at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, probably the most horrible accounting in all the Word of God is the great white throne judgment. Paul instructed Timothy, study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. We all have, beloved, we all have personal blind spots that hamper our walk with Lord Jesus. Things that may be a deterrent or a stumbling block in another brother or sister in Christ in their life. Maybe we know about them and maybe we don't. And that's why we need to be accountable to one another. We must allow close inspection to take place within the body of Christ. We give permission to one another. Oh, I know this is hard. I know it's hard. But we give permission to one another to bring to light any attitudes or actions that hinder or cause harm to the ministry of our fellowship here at Marlow Baptist Church. You might say, Brother Wayne, whoa, wait, this is extremely hard, Brother Wayne. Loving and submitting, those are hard enough. But being accountable to each other, giving each other an entryway into our lives to come to us and say, I see this in your life. Oh, man, I know it's hard. Absolutely, it's hard. That's why numbers 1 and 2 are important. Before we come to this one, if we love one another as Christ loves us, we will submit to one another as he submitted to the will of his Father. And our accountability will be based on these principles. I love Ecclesiastes verses 4, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one be overpowered by another, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Ah, beloved, you can take sewing thread, and it's not very strong in itself, but you take many strands of sewing thread, and you can make a cord, or you can even make a rope out of it if you put enough in there. The relationship that we enjoy as brethren must be open and above board. We must allow each other the right to point out any flaws or breaks in this threefold cord of unity in the body of Christ. If you're a member of Marlow Baptist Church, you should have a chain link, a little link like this. This single link symbolizes your part in the chain of fellowship and ministry at Marlow Baptist Church. It should also remind us of the importance involved in maintaining a good testimony. Any link in a chain weakened by a crack or a flaw, you know what it does? It weakens the whole chain. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, powerful verses. The writer writes, open rebuke is better than secret love. Ponder that a while, beloved. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And then he writes, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds. When we're out of joint and somebody loves us enough and cares about us enough to say, oh, Brother Wayne, I see this in your life. And I'm not saying it's easy to receive. It's not. But when they say, Brother Wayne, I've seen an attitude that's not good. And I'm telling you, as a brother or a sister, because I love you. And I'm submitting to you also for you to be able to point out any flaw in my life that you might see. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If any part of our life, attitude or action, is not right, it's our responsibility as brothers and sisters to lovingly and faithfully apply Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Uh-oh. Yeah, listen to this. Brethren, if a man or a woman, a brother or sister, is overtaken in any trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me read it from the Amplified. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsible to and controlled by the Holy Spirit, should set him or her right and restore and reinstate without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ. You know what that is? That's the law of love from Jesus. Proverbs 27, 17. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. As one rubs against the other and hones the other, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A man or a woman, a brother or a sister in Christ, we sharpen each other as we are accountable to one another. We must be accountable to one another, beloved. You keep me straight, I keep you straight. Can I say it like that simply? By granting permission to come to one another in the spirit of love, submission, and humility, and being accountable. You know what happens if we do that in the body of Christ here at Marlow? You know what happens? God will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. The Holy Spirit will be obeyed. And ministry will flourish as we are keepers of one another. What do? We love. We submit and we account, maintaining relationship in the body of Christ, the critical factor. Perhaps you're listening, perhaps you're viewing, and this is so foreign. It was before I was saved, and it took me a lot of years, beloved, a lot of years before I came to the place where I could even think about these things. Think about these. And I haven't got them all down perfectly, beloved. Love, submit, and being accountable, can't do it on our own, and you can't do it on your own. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never experienced his love, there's no way you can do these things. No way. Well, you can ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You can admit you're a sinner, and you need him to forgive you and give you his gift of eternal life. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Bless all the hearers and listeners, those that have watched, and bless our church here at Marlow, your church at Marlow, your fellowship. In Jesus' name, I want to say one more thing. This is a special week coming up, special week. Brother David Henderson and Emily and Peyton came here 2 years ago, and we've watched David, we've watched him grow, and we watched him flourish, and we watched him expand the ministry of our youth department here, and we're so very grateful for Brother David Henderson. David, we've got a couple of minutes. Come up here, bro. I want everybody to see you again, okay? You didn't know you were going to be on the video today. Maybe you'd have wore a tux. What do you think?
Yeah.
But David, I love you, brother. I'm so glad you're here, and you're a vital part of the ministry here at Marlow Baptist Church, and I appreciate you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you, beloved. May God bless you richly in Lord Christ.
You've been listening to Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. If the Lord is stirring your heart, please reach out to us on our website at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com or at the Marlow Baptist Church Facebook page. Marlow Baptist Church offers many Christ-centered activities, such as weekly worship services, Access Student Ministries, Marlow Kids, and various adult Bible studies throughout the week. For more information, go to www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Thank you and have a blessed day.